Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Wednesday night shiur. I really view this evening as the first shiur of the year. 2 weeks ago, we had like a pregame shiur, and where we spoke about how the Rav felt that what tshuva me'av is that when you embrace the past as opposed to erase the past, and that is how you can explain the Gemara, which says that your previous aveiros can actually become mitzvos, where you look at your past and you use it to become better. And we did not use the example that evening, but the Rav and Alei Tshuva used the example of Reish Lakish, who had been a thief, and he used that negative past as a conduit to become better. And if you use the Averus as a conduit to become better, so you can understand that the Averu becomes a mitzvah, because you're literally using the quote-unquote bad past to make yourself even better. So we spoke a little bit about how Tshuva Me'ava is when you embrace the past, and ultimately all you're really doing in Tshuva is really returning to yourself. You know, that's how Rav Kook explains it. Tshuva literally means to return, and you're returning to yourself, a pure self. So a couple more things I wanted to just add on to that very briefly. I just thought it was a very appropriate minhag when we blow the shofar every day in Elul. I thought we're mamish doing that. We pointed out that Elul anidah lo divido lili, and we assumed that Elul was associated with Tshuva Me'ava. That's what we spoke about 2 weeks ago, Rosh Chodesh Elul. And when did we blow shofar? The original Rosh Chodesh Elul in the Midbar, when Moshe went up to Har Sinai to get the second Luchos. That explains why we blow shofar on Rosh Chodesh Elul. Why do we continue to blow shofar the entire month? Right? How many times did they blow shofar that month? In the Midbar, when Moshe went back up to Har Sinai, they blew it that one day. I.e., this is the sign, don't mess up the count again like we messed up the count last time. Moshe's going up to get the second Luchos right now, today. You know, start counting to 40. And then they did not blow the subsequent days of Elul. So what do we learn? Why do we blow it every day? Because it's literally Tshuva Me'ava. We're embracing the past and we're building upon it. Meaning we're looking at our previous Avera and we're saying we're not going to fall again. We're going to continue to specifically remind ourselves of that fault we made last time, but this time build upon it, right? Exactly Tshuva Me'ava. So I just thought I had like a little bit of a insight the following morning after the shiur, where I thought the minhag to blow shofar every day of Elul is literally a kiyum of Tshuva Me'ava, because we're specifically not trying to erase the error of the past, but embrace it and say, let's not make that mistake again. And instead of blowing shofar only one time to mimic what we did originally in the Midbar, we actually blow the shofar every day of Elul to completely reinforce the concept of, let's not make that error again like we did by Chedei Egel. That was a nice little idea. There's another Maharal, maybe for another time. All right, either way, this evening, we want to connect the Parsha to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We always try to learn the Parsha on Wednesday night and connect it to a sugya at hand. It's going to be a nice idea, but Parsha's Kisavo deals with the mitzvah of Bikurim. All right, beautiful mitzvah of Bikurim. My bar mitzvah Parsha is Parsha's Emor. And on the cover of my bar mitzvah bencher, there's a beautiful picture of a man carrying a basket of Bikurim on the way to Yerushalayim. Now, the artist, I think, drew bananas in the basket, which is beautiful. We'll call it Iter Bikurim. Halachically, are bananas required in Bikurim? We'll say he was using a little bit of a poetic license there in the picture. But I've always had a special connection to the mitzvah of Bikurim. And one summer on the Kolo, NCSR Kolo, I gave Chabura on the topic of the mitzvahs atluyas ba'aretz. So I always liked, always like Eretz Yisrael. You know, if you can't be there physically, you got to learn about it. But what does the Torah say? That when you bring your basket of fruit to the Kohen takes the basket from your hand. He puts it on his bech. And here's Pasuk Hey, Perek Chavav, Pasuk Hey. Va'anisa va'amarta levnei Hashem lakecha. And then you shall essentially proclaim the words Arami Ovid Avi, right? Someone tried to destroy us. He went down. We started off very small in number. And in Mitzrayim, eventually we grew. Where do we know this pasuk from most famously? Not from Kisavo, where? Haggadah, Pesach evening, right? So this is actually one of the 613 mitzvahs. One of the 613 mitzvahs is to bring Bikurim. You bring your fruit to the garden. That's nice. That is not the pasuk being described in this pasuk. Va'anisa v'amarta, you shall call out. What's that called? Says the Rambam. Save our mitzvahs, I say, kuv lamed beiz. He should tziven on the saper tovotov asher hiti v'lanu v'hitzi lanu. Literally, you're supposed to declare praise Hashem for all the wonderful things He did for us, how He saved Yaakov Avinu, and he got us out of Egypt. And when we bring our Bikurim, we sing God's praises. And the Rambam there says, V'zos ha-mitzvah kula nikra's mikra Bikurim. On the third to last line over there, and then underline it. So this is what we know as mikra Bikurim, and it's actually counted as a separate one of the 600 mitzvos. So again, not only to bring the Bikurim, but to declare this Akaras HaTov to Hashem. Very nice. Who makes the declaration? What would you say? Logically. Farmer, right? No question about it. You bring the Bikurim. And the whole idea is that you, the farmer, who feels that gratitude towards Hashem for having allowed you to get all the way from Egypt through all the travails to get to your farm and grow and reap in your fruit. Unbelievable. You should declare it. What if you never went to Hebrew school? Right? What if you don't know how to declare things, right? Ooh. So believe it or not, it's the first mission of Shas. In Maseches Bikurim, Gimel Zayin, Perek Gimel Mishnah Zayin, Barishona kol mi she'edel likros kore. Anyone who knew how to read these psukim would recite these psukim when they brought the Bikurim. V'chol mi she'enu yodel likros, and let's say you didn't know how to read it, so who would read it on your behalf? That's not a problem. Makvinosa, seemingly the Kohen read it on his behalf. However, guess what happened? People were embarrassed. Yeah, you go to the bowling alley, and they need to bring out the bumpers for you. You're a second-class bowler. I have no shame. My wife and I, we went bowling with our kids in Beit Shemesh right after 9 days, and they put the bumpers out for my kids, and I was bowling my kids, so I had to use the bumpers also. Best score I ever bowled. In my life.
Could have gone in the 9 days.
Whatever. So, oh, yeah, we went on the 10th of Av. Ultimately, when we were dating, my wife and I, we went to the Palisades Mall, and we went bowling. It was like our fourth date. And the deal was, whoever wins the game gets to choose where we go for dinner. I won. And we chose Flesh. Doggies. Hashem. It was a lot. You know, I don't know what would have happened.
Lara,
it could have cost the whole relationship. But, you know, but Baruch Hashem, I was victorious. My wife actually bowled a strike on the very first, bowl. I was like, oh my gosh, what did I get myself into? Anyway, moving forward. So, you know, you don't want to feel like a second-class citizen if you don't want to read. You don't want to go bowling if you don't know how to bowl. You don't want to bring Bikurim if you don't know how to recite the Pesukim. So guess what? People stopped bringing Bikurim. Ay, Rachmana Letzlan. Nimnu milavi, so you know what? They've stopped ringing. So his kinushu yu makrin es misha odea, es misha eni odea. So what was the new institution? The Kohen will make the declaration for 100% of the participants. This is why we don't have to make anyone feel embarrassed. Even though you know how to read, we're still going to read for you.
Kohen better know.
Right, Kohen better know. Also, unfortunately, Weintraub is alluding to the fact there was corruption within the, you know, Kohen itself. However, I seemingly knew how to read Hebrew. Now, this is a halacha paskin in the Rambam. The Rambam even adds the words to just clarify that people stopped bringing the Bikurim because nimnu eilu she'ein yodim likros milavi kidei shelo yikalnu, right? The Rambam just adds those words that are intuitive in the Mishnah, but it's not explicit in the Mishnah. But the Rambam says that's why people stopped bringing. They were afraid to get embarrassed. So therefore, the Rambam concludes, yiskinu based in she'yu makren es misha yudeh kamo she'eino yodeh. So again, everyone, therefore, did not read the Pesukim when they brought the Bikurim. Very, very nice. So this is a halacha that emerges from this week's Parsha about Mikra Bikurim. Very nice. How does it relate to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? And prepare us for the Yemei HaDin that we are approaching shortly, 2 weeks away. So we have to understand that whenever we approach Hashem, it can be very embarrassing. It can be very humbling. And the shiur we're going to kind of go into at this point is that we sometimes need help approaching Hashem. And sometimes we need the Kohen to hold our hand because we're too embarrassed to approach Hashem alone. And the same way the person who brought Bikurim said, I'm a little embarrassed. Maybe I won't bring my Bikurim. I'm going to be ashamed. I don't know how to read. I might not pronounce the words properly. But then eventually the Kohen says, no, it's okay. I'll help you in the process. So too, we're going to see the same thing by Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Bez Hashem will hopefully glued with a beautiful Mahalach from Rosenzweig and his new Savior over here. But believe it or not, this happens every time we get an Aliyah. Right? There's a minhag we know that when we get an Aliyah, we don't lane. you get an aliyah, and the Baal Kore lanes. Now, it used to be not that way, right? It used to be if you got an aliyah, it means you had to lane, which means you could not get an aliyah unless you knew how to lane that particular aliyah. So the issue was not everyone knew how to lane. So Tosfos in Menachos Lamed Amar Aleph brought up this minug that nowadays, when you get an aliyah, you read along with the Shliach Tzibur, which is what we do nowadays. You get the aliyah and you say it. So, because why did Kadesh Shalom Levayesh at Misha Eni Udelikros Ki Inyan Shematzino B'Meseches Bikur? So, what would happen if we said you could only get an aliyah if you know how to lane? It would be very embarrassing. Because what we're going to call up Joe Shmo Ben Joe Shmo for an aliyah, and he's going to feel, oh, I'm sorry, I can't go for an aliyah. I don't know how to lane. So to prevent that scenario, to prevent that level of embarrassment, what do we have? We have a Rabbi Weintraub, a designated Baal Kore, who's always going to lane. This we don't really know who knows how to lane and who doesn't know how to lane. Meaning Rabbi Weintraub will lane, and if the person up there knows how to lane, great. And if the person who gets to lane doesn't know how to lane, also great. You know, because it's the same thing by Bikurim. We kind of do it for you. The bumpers in the bowling alley. The Rosh in Masechet Megillah, the third parak, quotes this Rabbeinu Tam. This Tosfos is this opinion of Rabbeinu Tam. And he says on the third line, under that, Ve'ena Dimyon nearly. He says it's not a good comparison. Can anyone try to guess why it's not a good comparison? Why would one maybe allow one to bring Bikurim and allow the Kohen to recite the Pesukim on his behalf, but still say you may not get an Aliyah if you don't know how to read Hebrew? Can anyone think of a distinction between those two things? Because the Rush does not think that they're equal. The Rush says, listen, you have to come up with a solution to Bikurim, you know, because what happens if you don't bring Bikurim? That's a big problem. The Torah requires you to bring your first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash. If you're too embarrassed to do that, we, based in the Chazal, someone needs to create an avenue for you to do your mitzvah. Because if you don't do your mitzvah, you're not going to do the mitzvah. That's really bad. You're going to nullify a mitzvah to araisa. But let's say you don't know how to lane. What's the worst case scenario? So what's going to happen? You're never going to get an aliyah. So says the Rush. So you know what? If you don't know how to get an aliyah, someone else will lane. And the Rush even says, and it's actually going to help you. Because what's going to happen? If you want to get an aliyah, what are you going to be forced to do? Learn how to lane. That's what he says. So it'll still force you to step up. Yeah.
It doesn't make sense. Two reasons.
Yeah.
Why Bikurim is a Daraisa.
Yeah.
Kriyas HaTorah, except maybe by Hakel, is a Darabana.
Good.
Maybe by Amalek. Maybe by Kriyas Amalek, but it's a Darabana. Also, number two, there's so much more involved in the Pesukim and laning than there is involved in just saying the Mikra Bikurim. It's much easier to teach Mikra Bikurim.
It's much easier to teach Mikra Bikurim.
You can do it from a Nikud.
So Weintraub is pointing out that ironically, maybe we should have done the opposite. We should have said, even if you can't read, we'll kind of, you know, make a transliteration, whatever, a few Pesukim, whatever.
As long as it's for Lashon Kodesh, it's Yotzei.
Kriyas HaTorah is a much loftier accomplishment. That's a good horror you're making. Okay, yeah, so you're saying, and from that perspective, it seems a little backwards. But the Rush disagrees with the Rebbeinu Tam's analysis. Yes, Robert.
I mean, the bottom line still is that one is the right and one is the
bottom. Yeah, and therefore one. So let's play that out for a second. Meaning, but the Rush uses that to his advantage. The Rush is because Bikurim is Daraisa, we need to give you another solution. You need to bring your Bikurim and we're going to help you do it. You don't need to get an Aliyah. You know, like we'll lane without you kind of speak. We don't need you for laning, you know. So the Rush is, why do we give people an Aliyah even though they don't know how to read nowadays? We don't want people to fight. You know, it's for Shalom. That's what the Rush basically ends up saying. You know, if you don't get an Aliyah, so everyone's going to fight in Shul. And already, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, when they showed them the Rush, Ibn Usher already predicted Shul politics. Okay, very nice idea. So just practically, how do we paskin? Let's look at the Shulchan Aruch at the end of the first page. Mi she'en yedea likro. So you don't know how to read. Says the Shulchan Aruch, very strict. Tzarech limchot biado. Shelo ya'aleh l'sefer Torah. You should not get an aliyah. If you don't know how to lane, stay away. Whoa. We need this guy. You know why? Maybe he's a Kohen. Maybe he's a Levi. He's the only one available. Okay, so what do we do in that scenario? We mouth it to him. You know, we've all in that situation where the guy doesn't really know how to lane, but you kind of feed it to him. So in this case, the Kohen who doesn't know how to lane, the Levi doesn't know how to lane, So we'll basically mouth it to him. But if you can't even handle that, don't call him up. Wow. So the Shulchan Aruch is pretty strict and says, don't get up there if you don't know how to lean. And the Mishnah Berurah points out that from the Shulchan Aruch, it sounds like we really don't want to call you up for an aliyah if you don't know what you're doing. However, from the other Rishonim, he points out, underline the Torah and the Rush and the Bayim, it could be a little more makil. And he alludes to the sheet of the Maharil. What's the sheet of the Maharil? It's quoted in Shulchan Aruch as well in the very next sif. Kuf Lametes Gimel. Based on all we're learning now, do you think a blind person get an aliyah? After all, he can't lane. Why not? Because you're not allowed to lane by heart. He is physically incapable of laning from the text. So says the Shulchan Aruch. Summa eino kore. Lefisha azul dekorza filu oz acha shalamin aksav. You may not learn one letter, one word may not be read orally without learning it, reading it straight from the text, from the cloth. So a blind man may not get an aliyah according to Shulchan Aruch. However, the Ramah says, Umaharil kasav to achshav kore suma. It's okay, a blind person can get an aliyah. Just like who else do we call up to the Torah? An Am Haaretz, someone who is illiterate. So this became the minhag. We allow essentially anyone to get an aliyah, even though we know they're essentially incapable of reading the words. And it's very similar to the Bikurim thing, meaning everyone will do it. And even though the Rush didn't really like it and whatever, and he gave other reasons, but very similar, at least practically, to what we do by Bikurim, where we say, we want everyone involved, and if you don't know what to do, we'll help you get there. Unbelievable. And the Mishnah Berurah says that although the Shulchan Aruch might have been against the Ramah, we paskin like the Maharil. I underline it over there in Sif Katan Yud Gimel. Says Uladina Kvar Kasva Achorim Denagul Hakol Kamaharil, except for when it's Daraisa. So we're not going to call up a blind person. Amar to Parshas Para, Parshas Zachor. So then we try to avoid, you know, give those aliyahs to people who are a little bit more capable. However, that is the bottom line. Allah, we do give an aliyah to such individuals in general. Wow. Okay. So the Shulchan Aruch though. Does present a similar halacha, whereby he writes that when you get an aliyah, what do you need to do? You need to mouth the words along with the Baal Koris. I imagine we're all familiar with this practice, that when you get an aliyah, you shouldn't just stand there idly. You should try as hard as you can to say the words along with the Baal Koris, right? What would we have expected the Ramah to then say? The Ramah should have said, consistently with his own view, in the same way that a blind person can get an aliyah, so too we would have expected the Ramah to say, but if you can't read along, it's okay, it's fine. But he does not say that. The Ramah remains silent. And the Chafetz Chaim in his Bir Halacha says, whoa, why did the Ramah not comment there? The Ramah should have jumped on the Shulchan Aruch and said, he should have said, if you can't read along, it's also okay, but he does not say that. And the Bir Halacha actually posits that maybe the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah is alluding to the fact that he doesn't really, really agree with the Maharil. He doesn't really think that you can get an aliyah if you don't know how to read. Again, the Mishnah Berurah paskin himself that it's okay. But the Ramah, Ramosha Israelis might not be so excited about the Maharil. Even though he quoted it by a blind person in Aliyah, that might only be limited to a blind person in a Ma'aretz. But if you could step up and basically learn how to read, you should. You should. That's the Bir Halacha's conclusion over there. It's an amazing conclusion that he says that really people should really figure out exactly how to read, and we're not so excited about people not reading along with the Chazan. Wow, yeah.
One year I was the gabbai in the executive minyan with the Rav who lived next door in the morgue. The Rav would always come to daven Monday, Thursday, so he was always called up to late.
Rav Soloveitchik in Morgenstern Hall. So yeah, he would call you. Yeah, so you were laying for the Rav.
I would lane, and I would always call. I was also the gabbai, so I would call up and lane for the Rav, etc.
Wow.
So I used to stand there laning this way, because the Rav, as he got older, was hard of hearing.
Right. It's very loud.
Out loud, right. And the one person you can't tell to be quiet to is the Rav.
That's right.
I held my ear. Learning.
Yeah, I do that all the time also. Wow. So Rabbi Weinstein, I'm surprised that the Rav didn't want to lane himself when he got an aliyah.
No, the Rav knows all of them. But he laned with him. Wow. He was Mashmi Ali
Osnov. So the Rav, yeah. That's amazing. Okay. So again, be that as it may, when you get an aliyah, try to read along with the Baal Kori on a practical level. But I wanted to just now use this sugya, which stems from our parsha, Again, circle back to the Yom Noraim. Ideally, when you approach the Torah, when you approach Hashem, you should be capable of doing so yourself. It would be so beautiful if everyone knew how to lay in the Torah, if everyone knew how to read Hebrew. But we don't all know how to lay in the Torah. We don't all know how to read Hebrew. And we often need help. And even in the Shulchan Aruch, there's tension. What's the real halacha? Shulchan Aruch versus the Ramah. The Ramah himself is a little bit less than clear what his real opinion is. And I think that lends to this reality that not everyone can approach Hashem without assistance sometimes. When you approach the Torah, all right, so some people could say, step aside, I could learn this myself. And some people could say, I don't even know how to mouth the words. And everyone's included. And sometimes you need a little hand-holding when you approach the Torah. And how appropriate it is that what do you do when you get an aliyah? You put your hand on one of the Atzei Chaim, right? And what does the Baal Kori do? He puts his hand on the other one. And literally, you're almost hand-in-hand approaching the Torah. Almost literally hand-in-hand. And when we approach Rosh Hashanah, it's as scary as anything. And we approach Yom HaKippurim, it's as scary as anything. But we don't do it alone. We don't do it alone. We do it with people and with mitzvot that can allow us to enter the Ribono Shel Olam's area while we hold something or somebody else's hand. Here we go. There's a machloikis, a Maseches Rishonim, Chof Vav Min Aleph in the Mishnah. Can you use a shofar that comes out of a para, a cow? So why not? What would be the issue with that? So you can't use a para. So you know why? Ula Amar. What's the issue? That what am I talking about right here? Ula Amar had a time in the Rabbanik, the Rav Chista, the Rav Chista. Why is the Kohen Gadol not allowed to wear gold during the Yom Kippur service? What does gold remind you of? The Chereiga, very good. So what animal also may not be used? The horn of an animal that will be reminiscent of what? What the Chereiga, right? So therefore, the Fisha Ein Kategor Nasa Senegor. So anything that will remind us of the Chereiga, whether it be the animal or the gold is forbidden, according to the Rabbanan, you may not use. So wait a minute. The Gemara, I chopped a lot of the Gemara out, but the Gemara says, wait a minute. You are allowed to wear gold outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. You're only not allowed to wear gold inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur. So where's the shofar blown? Not in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The shofar is all the way out. Ask the Gemara, Mibachutz, it's not inside the holiest room. You should be able to blow the shofar, regardless of what animal it comes from. What it reminds you of the Cheda Ego, that's only a problem when you're mamish inside the holiest room. Says the Gemara, Kevan de Lizikaron, who? Since the shofar brings our memory in front of the Ribono Shel Olam, Kibifnim Dami. It's as if it's in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And the Ritva explains, I remember learning this Ritva on Moshe Kola. We learned Maseches Hoshana and Yuma with the great Rav Mordechai Willig one summer in Moshe Kola, summer of like 2009 or so. And I, you know, this Ritva like stuck with me ever since that summer. The Ritva says, of our big days of, so you can't wear them, because again, it reminds the Ribono Shel Olam of the Cheda Egel. And then, and I should have underlined it in the second line, the end, he says, "Hi, shofar, kevan de lizikaron asiu lahachnes tefilasan shalishel lifnai ulifnim kilifnim dami." The Ritva is saying like this: that the shofar is what bringing our tefilos mamish to Hashem. So you know what? It's as if you're in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, just like the Kohen Gadol and Yom Kippur. In the same way, he's in the holiest of holy rooms. So too, your tefilos are getting there on Rosh Hashanah. So therefore, you can't have a trace of avera. No gold on the Kohen Gadol's clothing, no cow horns, nothing like that. But what we see from here, the Achronim point out, is that the shofar has the status of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. That when we hear shofar, the Baal Tokeya is bringing you a five and a thrim. And it's an amazing idea that where you approach Rosh Hashanah, and you're not sure, how am I supposed to do this? And the halachic answer is you're not alone. The shofar is going to take you there. It's going to transport your tefillot all the way in to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. You're in Shomrei Torah and Fairlawn amongst your friends. You know, you feel comfortable in your seat. and your shofar, that will take your tefillahs to a place where maybe you would have felt uncomfortable getting there alone. But you're not alone. The shofar can take you there. In the same way that the Kohen Gadol can take your bikurim from you and recite the psukim that you're not comfortable reciting alone, the shofar does the same thing. And the Rav pointed out that's what the shofar itself does. Because what is the shofar sound? It's a sound that we're not even capable of making, right? The shofar is that cry when there are no more words. It's us saying, Hashem, I can't do this alone. The shofar is essentially speaking on my behalf and that speechless prayer that I don't know how to articulate. And it's another example whereby we approach Hashem with this ultimate humility, saying, I don't know how to do this alone, Hashem. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. But the response of the Torah is, it's okay. There's some hand-holding here. The shofar can help you get there. Unbelievable. So how does this connect to Yom Kippur? The Kohen Gadol does this literally on Yom Kippur. It's an amazing idea. And Rav Rosenzweig, in his sefer, the new Mimini Michael, which only came out around 2 weeks ago, so he has a chapter entitled Yom Kippur, the Day of the Kohen Gadol. And Rav Rosenzweig, again, I highly recommend the sefer. I myself, again, never had the ultimate privilege of really learning on his daily shiur. So for me, the sefer is very exciting because I get to have like an insight to Rav Rosenzweig's shiur in his head. My brother, the great Rabbi Rafi Mandelstam, he was a bigger Rav Rosenzweig Talmud. I was a bigger Rav Meir Twersky guy. But I was just on this big family vacation with my brother Rafi and my brother Michael. And I was talking out like, wow, Rav Rosenzweig does this a lot and Rav Rosenzweig does that a lot. Rafi's like, yeah, of course. That's his whole thing. So it's really, for me, like Rosenzweig 101 almost. Either way, the insight that Rosenzweig makes is as follows. How does the Rambam start Hilchos Avodah Zarah Yom Kippur? What do you think the Rambam should start with? If you were the Rambam writing about one of these services that take place in the base of Mikdash on Yom Kippur, what would you pick? Pick a good Musaf. Something that's what? Very unique to the day. You go into the Kosher Kedushim, there's Ketores.
Yeah, or
Neila. Yeah, that's something like really cool. That's like really unique. That only happens on Yom Kippur. Says the Rambam, number one, a very subtle word. B'yom Hatzom. Doesn't even call it Yom Kippur. The fast day. Right? Play it cool. Makriven Tamid B'Shachar. Bring the regular daily morning Korban Shachris. V'tamid ben arba'im, idavin shachris, idavin mincha, essentially, k'seder kol yom vayom. You bring a musaf, because, listen, it's a holiday after, and then only then he starts what? He starts talking about the unique korbanos of the day, and he intertwines, he weaves the role of the daily korbanos, the daily rituals, with the unique korbanos. He weaves together the role of the Kohen Gadol, and the Korbanos that represent the nation. And Rav Rosenzweig points out, who appoints the Kohen Gadol? It needs to be appointed by the Sanhedrin Gadol. The Rav Menuchas Kohen Mikdash writes, Ein ma'amidin Kohen Gadol, ela beisdin shel shivim echad. And Rav Rosenzweig quotes the Griz, who points out that that's essentially an electoral college. That when the Sanhedrin Gadol appoints the Kohen Gadol, they're essentially representing the people, and it's like a vote. On behalf of the people, we hereby appoint, you know, Aaron or Kohen, so to speak, to be our Kohen Gadol. And the Kohen Gadol represents the people. He always represents the people. And Rav Rosenzweig says, what are the unique garments that make the Kohen Gadol so special on Yom Kippur? Ironically, they're all what?
Big Day Lavan.
You would expect this guy to look like the King of England all of a sudden, right? It's Yom Kippur, it's his day, wear a special crown, special bling. Ironically, what makes him look so unique is that he looks like a regular Kohen on that day. Four basic white garments. He almost looks like an ordinary Kohen. Ooh. And that's precisely what makes the Kohen so great on Yom Kippur, that he's not acting alone, but rather what? He's acting as the representation, he's representing the nation. One of the most beautiful parts of the whole Machzor, man, what do we say right after the Avodah? What happened after the Kohen Gadol was done with his Avodah? What did he do? What do we say? He's joined together by what?
Yom Tov.
Yeah, it was a Yom Tov. And what did he do? What did he do? He went home with everybody, right? It's an amazing idea that after the whole avodah was over, he would go home. V'yom tov haya osa kohen gadol l'chol o'avav. You would think that if this man was egotistical, what would he do? He'd want to sit on a big throne in a big palace somewhere in a big castle with guards. No. He would specifically celebrate l'chol o'avav. Kishenichmas b'shom, when he went out of the Kodesh Kodashim without being harmed. And you know what he would say? He would make this beautiful tefillah. And he specifically never separated himself from the rest of the nation. It's not like he viewed himself as an individual. It was so abundantly clear that he was always trying to make a holiday, not for himself, but Yom Tov Hayosa Kohen Gadol L'chol Ohava, for his loved ones. And it's an amazing insight. I just thought it so connects to what Rosenberg was saying. And Rosenberg, in a footnote, connects something that I was thinking of as well. Who bows down in the Yom Kippurim service in Shul? Who bows down in Shul? And Rosenberg points out that we're active participants. It's not like the Kohen just goes in there and he does his thing. We're participants. It's a joint effort. And Shulchan Aruch is actually, there's tension. If the Chazan, who seemingly represents the Kohen Gadol, even bows down himself. Shulchan Aruch writes, "B'musaf Omer Shlev Tzibur Seder Avo." Then the Ramah says, "Who goes and bows down? V'enoagim lipol apanim." Everyone bows down. Aval Shliach Tzibur Aser. The Shliach Tzibur should not do it because he's in the middle of davening. And the Mishnah Berurah points out nowadays the minhag is not that way. Whatever, you make it a special shtender, whatever. But ultimately, we know that we are the ones who bow down because, as Rosenberg puts so beautifully, that we are active participants. It's not only that the Kohen Gadol is an individual, but rather what we are active participants alongside. In some religious cultures, the independent high priest assumes an exclusive role, while the common man remains a passive bystander who retains vicarious spiritual benefit. In contrast, Kuna Gadola and its message of total devotion to the Ribono Shel Olam are closely linked to the entirety of Klal Yisrael through the appointment process. Thus, when the Kohen Gadol not only presides over but actually performs the entire Yom Kippur service, he does not operate independently from the rest of the tzibur. The people observing him are not detached bystanders. They are part of the process. Unbelievable. And again, he goes on to explain why this explains why Aaron was specifically the Kohen Gadol as opposed to Moshe. Aaron was more Mu'urav. In Mabrios, he was more, reachable by the masses. And I think sometimes we approach Rosh Hashanah and we approach Yom Kippur and we simply don't know where to turn. We feel so distant. And the halacha is reminding us, yeah, of course you feel distant, but that's why you're not alone. The shofar can help you get there. The Kohen Gadol can help you get there. And lest you think, oh, I could just rely on the shofar. I could just rely on the Kohen Gadol. I don't need to do my part. No. It's true that the Ramah relies on the Maharil. A blind person may get an aliyah even though he cannot read. But what do the Bi'ur Halacha say? That's not really the Ramah's opinion. Ideally, you should kind of pick yourself up and learn how to read Hebrew. And I think this is the duality we all face as we approach the Emunah Ren. On one hand, we should not feel threatened. We're not alone. There are people who can help us get closer to Hashem. At the same time, we need to play our role. We can't simply, rely on the rabbi. The rabbi will help me. I'll just clap al chait. And the rabbi, the chazan, will kind of do it for me. No. It's all about what happens next. And that's why the Rambam includes the daily sacrifices of the Tamid in Yom HaKippur, because Yom Kippur was never meant to stand alone. It's always intended to interact with the masses and flow into the rest of the year. And our job is to try desperately to connect to the days and not view them as independent of the rest of the year, but ideally let them flow into the rest of the year. I know in my own personal life, finding the Ribono Shel Olam was never something I did independently. I never did it alone. I would say, one of the reasons I'm really high school Rebbe is because when I own my own journey to find the Ribono Shel Olam, to do Mikra Bikurim, so to speak, who did it for me? I remember it was my high school Rebbeim. They allowed me to kind of find my own Kodesh HaKadoshim. They took me in. They showed me the way. And again, I then did my role in becoming more of an independent learner, maybe the years in Israel. That's when I was on my own. Shana Aleph, Shana Bet, no one can teach you how to read a Tosfos, and if you don't do it yourself, you plug away in the base Medrash. It's almost a little scary when you're three siddharm in yeshiva without a mom, you know, to give you a warm meal at night. Those are difficult years. Those are difficult years. But you know what? That's duality, because that's how you make it in Yiddishkeit. You have to realize that you're not alone, and you have to play your role. And there's no question, when you live in a community like we have, so that's the whole idea, that the community does its role in kind of setting the stage. Hey, we're here. Our doors are open. The lights are on. The air conditioning is on, so to speak. And we have to do our role on, partaking in the opportunity. Yisrael bizoche, to hold the hand of the Kohen Gadol, to not read Bikur Malom, but with the Kohen Gadol, let the shofar to take us in, and join the Kohen Gadol this year, join the Chazan this year, as we bow down together for the Amin Oram season this year, Be'ezras Hashem.